Lord, we give this time to you this morning, praying just that your Holy Spirit would lead this time, that it all would be in your will and for your glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. There's not many more things more refreshing than a cold glass of water when you're parched. And I can remember the best water I ever tasted wasn't actually the best water in terms of quality. It was the water trough, I would call it, at football practice when I was in high school. And we had like triple days, so you had three practices. And when they blew that whistle, we'd go over to this, it was basically an old hose that was lined across, you know, it was lined across and it had holes in it so that it had about 10 spots where you could get water. And, you know, football was physical on the field. It might have been more physical fighting to get a spot to get water because we all were just so parched and just dying to go get some of that water. And so that, I think, was the best water I had ever tasted just because of how parched we were. And so spiritually, when we're not dependent on God, we all become parched. And we're looking for that water that'll satisfy the soul, that'll give us hope, give us peace, restoration, heal the burden of sin, and give us real life. But on our own, when we run to the water supply, and the devil is really good at this, good at disguising it, we run to something we think is water, and it's actually like salt water. And all the things we take in to satisfy our soul are like drinking salt water over and over to get hydrated. Do you know that seawater has 7 times the normal salt intake our body needs? And eventually we die of dehydration because there's no clear water to counteract the salt intake. And so without true living water, the soul really doesn't have any hope. And so where do we get this? The world doesn't offer it. We don't generate it. We have to really go to the source of pure, eternal, living water, and that is the life of God. And that is Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to look at a picture of this living water that dates all the way back to the Exodus in the time of Moses. And God, as he does, he was faithful with these people that he had brought out of slavery, out of Egypt, even when they were not. So first he sent plagues, he sent miracles to bring them out of slavery. Then he parted the Red Sea to deliver them and subdue their enemies. Then when they complained, we saw last week that God gave them bread from heaven. He gave them manna for 40 years. He provided that, a foreshadow of the bread of life, Christ coming down from heaven as our provision. And there's a pattern all through the Bible and all through our lives. And it's really this sinful nature, kind of like the weeds that I talked about this morning that rear their ugly head. Where even after God has been so good so many times that we can resort back over and over again to self-reliance and forgetting what God has done and thinking about what we want more than what we have been given. And that really leads us on a dark path that God is gracious enough to bring us out of if we let him. So God delivered them from Egypt. And then after that, they complained. Everyone kind of forgot about that event. And everyone loves a good complaint, but not really, because none of us like any of the complaining. And they said, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Then God delivered them. And then they said, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. We saw last week that was an exaggeration. So God provided again this bread from heaven. Not long after this is where we pick up, where again we see the soul deviate from God, wanting what it wants and complaining again, this time with thirst. And so we pick up in Exodus 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And this is like the third time where they're like, it's better for us to die than it is for us to be delivered from slavery, given the grace of God. And Moses has got to be like, are you guys serious? When are we going to start trusting the Lord here? Because he keeps being faithful. So there's this pattern here. God blesses, time passes, hearts turn inward, complaints ensue. And to be fair, this is days and days, miles and miles of journey and some really rugged terrain. Numbers 33 lets us know there were two more stops in between. But you see the focus move from God and his grace and trusting him to these circumstances that are just all they can see. And it's actually very hard for us not to focus on the circumstances, as many of us know. We can say, how could you start complaining? But in our own lives, when we see the circumstances and the heat really gets turned up, it's hard not to focus on that. And so things like being parched and needing water, that can take over. And so for us, it could be circumstances with all the darkness that's going on in the world. That could take us away. Finances, hard relationships, drama at work, physical pain can become the focus. The political climate, you can take your pick. These circumstances can really take over the mind. And God doesn't want us just to ignore it or act like everything is okay. That's not what he wants from us. It's like, you know, just saying to yourself, well, I'm not really that hungry, or I'm not really that thirsty, or I don't have bills to pay, and I'll just convince myself that that's what's going on. God doesn't want that. He actually knows exactly what's happening, even down to the very feelings that we have about the struggle that's going on and how that experience is for us. And what he desires is really just what we desire. When we see a spouse or a child or a good friend struggling, we want to help them. And that's what God wants to do. And not act like everything's okay, but just help them. And the thing is, we all have to be willing to let God help us, which calls for trust in him. And so his desire is that we turn from focusing on the circumstance and how we are going to fix it or get out of it, and trust him with all of it and do what he says, because he has instruction in it and he's showing us and teaching us as he provides for us with what we need right in the midst of it. So here again, we have self-reliance, need, complaint, not trust. And again, just like with the manna, Moses is like, why do you contend with me? Do you know you're actually contending with God? And Moses does the one thing that all of them need to do and all of us need to do in these kinds of times, and that's take it to God. Verse 4, so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Oreb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And I can't imagine what a great comfort this was for Moses, because he had seen what God had done before with his staff. The staff, a shepherd's staff, was used to shepherd. It was used to comfort, to lead. But it was also a very powerful tool used to fend off enemies and things like that. And so Moses had seen what God had done with this staff. And so God is communicating first here, I am with you. He even says, behold, I will stand before you on the rock. Like, first of all, Moses, I want to remind you, with all this going on, I am with you. Now I'm sending the elders too. They're with you to get around you in this difficult time. And so he had shown these miracles. He also had gone before them in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. It was a powerful reminder. But here again, it's like everything is closing in on Moses, and God reminds him, hey, son, I'm with you in all of this. So are these leaders. Take them with you. I will provide what all of you need once again. And so notice God doesn't rebuke them, at least not yet. And every time they had complained and lost sight of God, he's patient, he is enduring, he provides a free gift of deliverance and provision. And that happens over and over again, because God is faithful even when we are not. But there is a time in this generation here where enough is enough, where there was so much complaining, so much turning from God that eventually it would lead to them not being able to enter into the promised land. And verse 7 is a picture of this. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, Massah means tempted, Meribah means contention. And the Lord would actually bring this event up in other places of Scripture to warn them against contending with him. And it really is like the pushback of the human nature toward the hand that is feeding you that the Lord is warning them against. And so it's really the same today. It's not that God hasn't done amazing, wonderful, good things and delivered us from all our sin and evil. It's that many still turn their hearts against him because they believe it's not enough, as if we need more than what God provides. And so for those who do believe, which I hope is everyone here in the room today, the danger for us is losing sight of who he is and what he's done. And I'm simply here with a reminder of that so we can live trusting in him. So before this, as it says in verse 5, God had instructed Moses to go to a river, and the river was called Marah, and it means bitterness. And he struck that river and turned it into pure drinkable water when they were thirsty. So again, God is saying, trust me, I'll do the impossible. This time with something no one would ever expect water to come out of, and that is a rock. Like the most dry thing that you could possibly think of, a rock in the heat of the wilderness, I'm going to make water come out of it. Only God could do that. And so God did it. Moses struck the rock, and so much water poured out of it. Remember, this is a company of about 2 million people. So much water comes out of this that it quenched the thirst of up to 2 million people. That's more like a waterfall coming out, and that's the Lord's provision. But this was much more than God just bearing with the complaining and providing a basic need. This was actually a picture of the future. This was a picture of God bringing his abundant life that is going to be poured out on those who don't deserve it. And this is the picture that we get from this as we're going through this series, connecting the Old Testament to Christ. And so I'm sure Moses had no idea of the symbolism here, but thousands of years later, Paul would write this to the Corinthian church, and I have it in your notes. I'm just going to go ahead and read it. It's in the context Paul is addressing with the Corinthian church. I've usually said that Corinth was like Vegas on steroids. It was a very worldly place, and they were getting caught up in the idols and things like that. He's trying to warn against that. But Paul says, moreover, in 1 Corinthians 10, 1, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Paul makes quite a connection here to what's going on in this time of Exodus. First, we see that, as we have covered, that God was their Passover in Egypt. He passed through them with the pillar of cloud and fire. Then he had them pass through the Red Sea, where he covered them and protected them, delivered them from death into his life. And now we see the connection to this. So they were given bread, they were given the manna, they were given the spiritual food that sustained them. And then here, the spiritual drink. And this is a picture even of communion, the bread and the cup that we just took. But then Paul says the rock where they got that spiritual drink was Christ. So what Paul is saying is the rock that Moses struck way back in Exodus 17 was a picture of Jesus Christ pouring out his life for us. And so it also says the rock followed them. Now some believe they might have taken the rock with them wherever they went. Some believe that so much water came out of the rock that there was a stream that followed them wherever they went. That would give new meaning to Psalm 23 when David says, "You lead me by still waters." The point being, Christ himself was always with them. His life was always available. He's giving these pictures in the pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, the stream, the rock. I am always with you. I am always in your midst. I always have my life available to you. Isaiah described him as the rock of ages, of all time. But now from that, I just want to briefly take us to two areas of scripture in the New Testament that really bring this together and make a lot of sense. So if you want to turn to John chapter 4, and then we will be in John chapter 7 after that. But in John chapter 4, if you remember the woman at the well, and there's a woman who goes to this well, Jacob's well, and she's a Samaritan. And Jews and Samaritans in that time, in the time of Jesus, absolutely hated each other. It actually reminds me somewhat of two parties today in our culture that absolutely seem to hate each other. But the disciples of Jesus even assumed that they were actually going to go around Samaria. They assume, like, we're not actually going to go through Samaria because we hate the Samaritans. The Samaritans hate us. So we're going to go around, right, Jesus? And Jesus was like, no. We're actually going to go right into Samaria because I have some plans there that I want us to take care of. And so when they got to Samaria, Jesus said to his disciples, you guys go ahead and go get some food. And then Jesus makes his way up to this well. And so he's at Jacob's well. It was believed to be a well that Jacob had in his time. It's interesting that Jacob was named Israel, and his 12 sons became the tribes of Israel. So I don't know if there's a picture here of Jesus coming and being the fulfillment of Israel here. And so here's Jesus with all Israel, you know, pointing to his salvation. And here a Gentile woman shows up. So it's a picture of an intersection with Israel and Jacob's well and the Samaritan woman who's a Gentile meeting here now with Jesus. And so they all are intersecting at this, what would be the well of salvation, I would call it. And so I'm going to read their interaction from John 4. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, a Samaritan woman, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? She's really taken back, like, you're a Jew and you're talking to me, a Samaritan. We don't talk to each other. What's going on here? And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank it from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, because he's talking about physical water. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. This is a picture of water that overflows from within someone. It is the life of God. The woman said to him, of course, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. She thinks it's physical water, that if she drinks it, she'll never be thirsty again. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. So now what Jesus is doing is he's going to address this woman's brokenness in her past. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have said, well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And what Jesus is addressing here is this woman had been married five times. She had had all of these divorces. She had had all this brokenness in her past of her sin and the sins committed toward her. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, which it's not like today where if you say, hey, woman, and it's disrespectful. Woman was a term of respect. It was more like madam. And he says, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You will worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth, both of which Jesus is the reflection of. He is the truth. He is bringing his Holy Spirit. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is the first time that Jesus reveals that he is the Messiah to anybody publicly. And it is to a woman who is broken, who is a Gentile, who is just coming to get some water, probably with tears in her eyes, and he's meeting her and saying, I see you. I know your sin. I know your past. And guess what? I am here for the purpose of offering living water, the well of salvation, everything you're actually looking for. I am here to bring it to you. This is my life to you. And it's a beautiful encounter. She actually went into town sharing the gospel, saying, this man told me everything I ever wanted to know about myself. And this was the first person, again, that Jesus revealed himself to. And so she was spiritually parched. God offers his life to her like living water. And this is what was symbolized in the rock in the wilderness. It was God showing them, look, I am your provision of physical water for your physical need, but I am also your provision of spiritual water, the life that doesn't end, where you won't thirst again, because you'll have this eternal life forever. As he says, whoever drinks the water that I shall give him will never thirst. Now, remember, this is a living word. So when we read about these things, we are intended to know that we can have the same life of Christ. He doesn't change. He offers the same thing to us. So I want to bring it home a bit. I came across a video, and it's of a woman, and she really reminds me of the story of the woman at the well and how the Lord got a hold of her, how she was parched spiritually and in need of a Savior. And this brings it more to our modern time, a picture of this, if we could bring up that video.
I was sitting in the back of the church, slouched down in my chair with my arms crossed, and the preacher began to speak, and everything he said was straight to my heart, like I was the only person in the room. And he stops in the middle of what he's saying, and he says, there's a suicidal spirit in the room, and God wants you to know that he loves you. All the hair stood up on the back of my neck. I was like, this is really freaking me out. I gotta get out of here. I got up and went towards the door after he dismissed the church, and a man grabbed me by the arm, and he was a white-headed old man, and he said, God wants me to speak to you, and he wants you to know that even though you've never known an earthly father, that he will be a better father to you than any earthly father could ever be. He said, he's seen you when you cry yourself to sleep at night. And when he said that, it really shook me, because I cried myself to sleep every night since I was 10 years old. If I didn't cry, I couldn't sleep. But he said he sees you when you cry yourself to sleep at night, and he loves you so much, and he sent his son Jesus to die and bleed on a cross to take all of the pain that you're experiencing on himself, so you don't have to experience it. He said, do you want him to take that from you? Because he died to take it. And I was like, well, you can try it. You know, he was like, can I pray for you for that? And I was like, you could try it. I don't really believe in all this, but I know something crazy is happening right now. And so he put his hand on my shoulder and began to pray. And he said something like, God, I pray that you would wrap your arms around your daughter and let her know how much you love her.
All my life I searched for something to satisfy the longing in my heart. And every time I come away emptier than before.
that moment, something you just can't explain that you have to experience, where I literally felt like I was in front of the God of the universe. And the thing that I noticed, first of all, was that this God was so holy and awesome, and I was so not that.
Some of you think that you're too bad to come to God, have done too many things and gone too far. God's not waiting to judge you. God's not waiting to condemn you. God loves you. He sent His Son to die on the cross for you, to shed His blood for you. He wants to put His arms around you and receive you, and He will take you and forgive you and love you and be your friend.
This God was so holy and awesome. And if God had said, go away, it would have been right. It would have been justice for me. I know it. But the craziest thing was that He's drawing me in and taking me into His arms and saying, I love you just the way you are. I'm not shocked by any of this. And if you let me, I will make you new. I'm just so thankful that God sees us different than we are. He doesn't turn away, but He still looks at us with love. It's amazing to think that God is a father like that.
Yeah. Praise God for that. I wanted to play that video because it's the reminder. That's the living water, right? And we so many have experienced that pouring out of the life of God that changes us. If you haven't received that, His life is what is available to you. And He's always been there. He's always known you. He's always loved you. He's always had His hand out. It's just a matter of us saying, your way is better than mine, Lord Jesus Christ. I want to make you my Lord and Savior. And He'll change your life like that. And the point also of the living water is that it's eternal life. It's our means to go to heaven, but it's also His daily life in us. And so another scripture I want us to see is John 7, if you want to flip ahead a few chapters. And it's important to know the background here. It was the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. It was the most joyous feast of the year. It was a week-long celebration of really God's provision for them in the wilderness where they were in tents. And it was basically the Feast of Tabernacles to celebrate God dwelling with them in the wilderness. And so Jesus' brothers wanted Him to go early to the feast. They're like, if you're so great, why don't you go early and show yourself and all that? And He basically was like, I'm on the Father's timing. So Jesus went later on in the week. He made His way there. And so every morning during this week-long feast of the Feast of Tabernacles, the high priest would lead a procession called the Ceremony of Water. And they would go outside the temple down to the Pool of Siloam, where a blind man was healed by Jesus. But it was the only natural water source in all of Jerusalem was this Pool of Siloam. And it was actually multiple pools there. And that was considered to be pure water back then, to be brought back up in a ceremony procession back up to the temple. And it was considered living water. And so they brought it back up. And the idea was they were bringing it up, inviting the Spirit of God to come and bring salvation in His time. And so the celebration was based on Isaiah 12:3. Saying, therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And it was associated with the Messianic age. So they would get this pure water, march back up to the temple, and they would pour it out on the altar of sacrifice. It was actually considered the most joyous occasion of the whole year. So we have birthdays and weddings and things. This was it. This was the pinnacle of joy for the Israelites in the whole year when this water was poured out, because this was their hope of salvation. And this was the time where they looked forward to the Messiah coming. They would pour this out with this hope and expectation. All their sins would be covered and they would have the Lord's salvation. The Mishnah stated, he that has never seen the joy of the water drawing has never in his life seen joy. And so this water was, what they went to the altar of sacrifice, wine was poured on the east of it, and then the water was poured on the also on the east side of the altar of sacrifice. And on the last day, people would walk around the altar and pour water out seven times, this pure water, they said. And that is the number of completeness. And they would cry out, Hoshana Rabbah, which means save now. So it's this huge celebration. We're like joyfully hoping for the Savior, the Messiah, for our salvation. And so the water being poured out was supposed to be symbolic of God pouring out His Holy Spirit on them, bringing salvation. That was their hope. And this was the practice for many years at the temple in this hope. So it's at this very time, and this is why it's important to read the background of the Bible and the scripture to get the full understanding. It's at this very time, at the climax of this festival, when they pour out this water with the hope of salvation, that Jesus stands up and He yells out, John 7:37, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And then 7:39, he spoke this concerning the Spirit, which would be poured out on all who believed him. What an amazing picture that is. They're all, we need our sins taken. We need salvation. It's our great hope. It's our joy, our expectation. And Jesus stands up and says, it's right here with me. I am the living water. I am that well of salvation. And out of your heart will flow rivers of living water, meaning my life by my Spirit will be available to you. And so the magnitude of what Jesus said didn't end there. In Acts 2, at the temple where they're at, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, all the people who believed, and that event occurred right then at Pentecost, showing that God's house was moving actually from the temple to the people of God when He poured out His Spirit. And so we know in the future that there is living water. It's actually a representation of Christ and His life in the New Jerusalem, when the Lord remakes everything and we're talking about heaven. There's going to be living water that pours out from the altar, that goes out, and it's going to never end, and it's going to be God's provision. So it's amazing the magnitude of what Jesus said here when the water was poured out. It was an invitation to His life, to anyone who would receive that. It was backed up by miracles, healings, words of wisdom, prophecy. But it all led up to that moment, even from Exodus 17, this offer of living water that permanently satisfies the soul. And so faith in Him would bring about this Holy Spirit, which He now brings to us, that He actually lives inside of us. That's the living water that Jesus is talking about. And so He lives in us, and really it's all down to this, these two walks of life. It's really down to those who trust in Him, rely on Him, abide in Him, yield to Him. You have this life, and you are led by this life. And there's the other side of that, the contention, the complaining, the eyes on the circumstances, on what we want, that really drive us away from God. And that, I would say, is like drinking salt water. You think it's going to hydrate you. It makes it worse. You get more parched. You keep looking for some you think will satisfy, but it's over here with the life of God waiting for us and available to us, His living water. And so some we need to remember also, one of the last points I wanted to make, is that this gift was free to us, but it wasn't for Jesus. And just as He said, the only requirement here is to come to Him, to take on His life by faith, and it's a free gift. But Jesus would have to pay the price for all of that sin and all of our sin and all of the world's sin. And for that, you don't have to turn there, but I wanted to answer a question that comes up in the scripture. And it's back from the time of this Exodus. When most people think about the water from the rock, when Moses struck it, they usually think about the second time. And Moses sinned in that. He struck a rock twice later on, when he was only supposed to speak to it. And in short, later on in the wilderness, they were thirsty again. They were complaining. Moses, the context of this is that he had lost his wife. And so grief was a part of this going on. when you mix grief with the irritation of people complaining for the 500,000th time and putting it on you again and blaming you for all of it, that can really take over. And the circumstances took over for Moses. And in Numbers 20, the Lord told Moses, I want you to go to the rock again, but this time speak to it. And instead, Moses got mad at the people and he said, you really want us to draw water for you? So now he's saying it's not even coming from God. You want it from us? And then he strikes it twice. And the question that comes up is, why did God, because of that act, not allow Moses to go into the promised land after all those years of faithfulness? And I want to bring up the seriousness of that sin, because now we understand from the scripture that this rock was a picture, when it was struck the first time, of Jesus Christ being struck, crucified, being sacrificed for our sins to give us his life that was poured out. And in Moses doing this, he was messing with the typology that God was setting up and the understanding that Jesus would almost need to be crucified two more times in order to bring salvation. And this was the severity of the sin and why God did not permit him to go into the promised land. Now, God is gracious, and we know that Moses actually did go into the promised land on the Mount of Transfiguration later with Elijah. So he did go in to do that. And what I want us to see simply from that, other than knowing why Moses' sin was so great, was to remind us that the Lord's mercy and his grace is even greater. Just like with this lady in the video, she probably thought there's nothing that could happen to me that could cover what I've done or what's been done to me. And yet the Lord says, you know, try me. My grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. I am that living water that washes your sins away. And what once was scarlet makes them as white as snow. And that's for all of us. So then all of this leads to what our response is, and it's really our choice. Every day we can be like the Israelites, wandering and going our own way and only coming to him when we want something. You know, I talked last week about our eyes are like here and it's God help me here, but I really want to just live my life. It's turning the whole focus to God. This is your life. It's not my life anymore. You have been good to me. You're my provider. You're my everything, and I want to live for you. I don't want any of this anymore. I just want to live for you. So I wanted to bring up three pictures, and Kevin, I was going to talk to you this morning, but I wanted to bring up a picture of your baptism, if that's okay. Is that okay? I mean, like you're going to say no right now. I'm sorry. I thought I would run into you today. It's an awesome picture, though. Trust me. So if we could bring that up. And the reason I want to bring this up is because this is where it starts. This is that living water, that transformation. And I just thought this was such a beautiful picture, the joy and the life of Christ that is brought. And this is when Kevin was baptized. You can see the joy on Jonathan's face as well. And this was our old self being lowered down into the water, being raised up in new life in Christ. And this is where it begins. If we could go to the next slide. This was just the other night at the gospel mission. That life is then intended to be lived in each day where we abide in him, we walk with him, we take on his life. And this was us just going out and serving those in need, taking his life out to people. And that is where you have the joy, you have the life, you have the purpose of just walking with him and sharing his life with the people around us. The last picture, if we could go to this. This is, if you remember the river that they came to before the manna, before the rock, they came to a river called Marah, and it was a bitter river that the Lord turned into pure water. Well, after that, at the end of chapter 15, in the very last verse, they come to a place called Elim, and Elim had 70 palm trees and 12 bodies of water that they could go to. And it's this place of scripture that I think is overlooked. But if you can imagine all that they went through and then coming to a place like this in the desert, in the wilderness, and going, are you serious? Like, let's stay here for a while, get refreshed, right? Maybe have a little vacation from the wandering and everything. But when I read this, the reason I bring this up is because this to me is not only a time of refreshing, but a foreshadow. This to me is the Lord saying, in the future, I am going to have a place for you of rest. I'm going to have a place of restoration. I'm going to have a place for you that is beautiful beyond compare, where living water flows out all the time, where my life is so vibrant that it doesn't need a light. I'm going to provide the light, and that's going to be forever. And this is something that drives me, I know, on days when it's hard, of like, Lord, not only do you pour out your life, not only do you lead me by your life, but I get to look forward to your eternal life that you're going to provide. And it's all going to be worth it. So with these things in mind, that he brings his life to us, he intends to live through us, and we look forward to the life he has for us in the future. I just encourage you this morning, this is the reminder. Bind up with him every day. Just get his directions for that day and be faithful to walk with him, because he is our provider. He is our living water. He has everything we need for any given day to serve him. And I pray that we serve him faithfully all the way until we get to a place that blows this out of the water. Amen. Let's stand and pray this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your life and all that you do for us. And Lord, we love you. And we just thank you for your word. Your word is so rich, Lord. We only covered a few passages of scripture, but just to see the richness of your word from the Old Testament to the New, this ongoing theme of having us be parched spiritually and you just pouring out your living water upon us to wash us free from our sins, to set us free, and to give us everything we need daily, Lord, to bring your life out to those around us. Response to that, Lord, is gratitude, thanks, and praise. And Lord, will you please give us even more and more of your life each day, that we could take it out like cups of water to a parched land. We love you, Lord. We thank you for this time. We pray all this in the name above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Go in his peace today.